Is it possible to be thankful all the time? Well, let's find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we will be examining God's will as it relates to thankfulness. Living in a thankless society can make being grateful difficult. But when you live your life according to the Holy Spirit, anything is possible. And that's what we'll be looking at today. So with your Bibles open, let's study together God's Word.
Well, today being the first day of November, as we embark on this new month, I want to embark on a brand new series, a series that will address being thankful. Now, that sounds pretty basic, but I want to challenge you as we go through this month. I want to challenge you to be thankful. I want to challenge you to cultivate thanksgiving in every area of your life. Not just in the areas where things are good, where things are favorable for Thanksgiving, but in those areas that are not so favorable, those things that are not so comfortable, those irritating moments when things don't go your way, whether they're spontaneous or whether there are times when they seem to happen in every kind of situation or in particular situations, or whether they're with particular people. I want to encourage you all month and hopefully for your lifetime to cultivate thanksgiving. And as you do that, you need to keep a key verse in your mind. And it's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You, as being one who loves God, one who has been called according to His purpose, we need to see things through the lens that God is sovereign and God is in control of every aspect of our life. Every aspect. We need to get a fresh view of providence. A fresh view of His sovereign hand in everything in our life, especially in those difficult moments. And so as we embark on Thanksgiving in about 3 weeks, I want us to focus, again, for this month, but not just for this month. It's kind of hard saying I want you just for 1 month to be thankful. No, I want you for the rest of your life to be that. But I want you to be challenged. I want you to go into a realm that maybe you've never been challenged in before. And I would encourage you to challenge others that you're hanging around with. You see them get upset. You see them irritated at some situation that's occurred. Maybe they just got off the cell phone with somebody and it just didn't go well. And you could tell they're irritated. They're turning red. Their blood pressure's high. You know that because you pulled out your little pocket blood pressure machine and you found out that it was really high. I just want to encourage you to find a way to minister to them. Be creative with the goal to be thankful and to spur that thanksgiving in others. You know, it says in Hebrews 10 that when the fellowship assembles together, that we are to consider one another in how we might stimulate one another to love and good works. I mean, there's two issues going on right there. First, you need to consider each other. Secondly, you need to stimulate each other. And the problem is sometimes is we don't stimulate for the right reasons. Sometimes we don't think about that when things aren't going our way, of just how much people are watching us and being influenced by us. And so I want to encourage you to cultivate that. And to help you do that, I want to talk about today God's will for your life. Now, God's will is covered in so many issues, but let me say this. It's not some mystical issue. It's not something mystical in Scripture that we cannot know or understand. And it doesn't just include being thankful. We know that that is God's will, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But that is just one of the necessary ingredients. And as we begin talking about thanksgiving, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to begin right here, that we'll be in many places this morning. Ephesians 5, and if you look there at verse 15. It says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." See, God wants you to understand what His will is. That is basic. And to help you with that, he begins by saying, be careful how you walk. Or if you have the King James or the New King James, it might say, walk circumspectly. And the word walk there is the Greek word peopetio, and it means to conduct one's life. And it's used in the present tense to speak of how you continually conduct your life, how you continually order your life. What is the behavior that you're constantly giving yourself to? In light of what I just challenge you with, is it an attitude of thanksgiving, or is it an attitude of ingratitude? Or is it an attitude of complaining? He says here, order one's behavior. Be careful how you order your behavior. Be careful how you conduct your life. That word is translated behaving in 1 Corinthians 3:3. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said that they were still carnal. He said, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving? That's the Greek word, peopetio. Are you behaving like mere men? And he even told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 that they should abound more and more, just as they had received from us how they ought to walk and to please God. So this idea is talking about your conduct. So he says there, be careful how you conduct yourself. Be careful about your attitude. Be careful about the order of your behavior. The word careful or circumspectly, akrobos, it means accurately, carefully, exactly. He says here, be exact in your behavior. Be accurate in your behavior. Be careful in your behavior. And the idea is that they were to take special pains to guard against the temptations around them and to live as they ought to live. There are a lot of temptations around us that seek to veer us off the right path that we're on. As believers walk through the spiritual minefield of the world, they are to be constantly alert. Constantly alert to every danger that Satan puts in their way. So Paul tells the Ephesians here, be careful, be exact, be accurate in how you conduct yourself. Be alert. You have to conduct yourselves as those who are wise. He says in verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. Now listen, I think it's important at this point to say if you're not conducting your life in this manner, then it's impossible to know what the will of God is for your life. If you're living your life just however you want to live, you have no restraint in your life. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're not listening to God's Word. You're not in God's Word. Or you're flipping in God's Word. Maybe you read it, but you don't pay attention to what you read. Maybe you read it or listen to it, have it read to you, or you listen to sermons, and you really do not put it to application in your life. Then how can you know the will of God? If you don't obey what is clear, what is the clear Word of God, then don't expect him to reveal anything else to you. Look at what he says over in Proverbs chapter 2. That is Solomon. Because Paul gave that admonition of not walking as unwise, but as wise. And here Solomon writes to his son, and he says to him in verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. This is the kind of wisdom that Paul is referencing there in Ephesians chapter 5. He doesn't want you to be unwise, but he wants you to be wise. And to be wise, he wants you to know what the will of the Lord is. Very basic truth. And again, it's clear from this verse that he wants us to understand what his will is. Now, before we progress further in what he has to say about this, let me have you to go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. And you'll notice there in the first verse of Ephesians that he uses a term to address where everything begins. Look at the designation that he uses as he addresses this church. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to who? Say it with me. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to believers. He is giving this admonition to believers. He wants believers to know what the will of God is. But we need to understand where it all begins. And it all begins at salvation. The will of God begins right there. You cannot know the will of God apart from knowing God. And so he says there, to the saints. And that's something that he could not have called them if they had not been saved. So he writes to the saints. And this is true of all of his epistles. You find him doing that in the book of Romans. He says to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He does it to the Corinthians when he says that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And all who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. He does it later on in chapter 15 when he gives this challenge. He begins to question them whether they truly have trusted and believed in Christ. When he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved if you hold fast the word of God, unless you believed in vain. And he makes the same statement to the Colossians. He puts in that condition there. If you hold fast, if you continue in the faith, if you are grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And so he says, you're saints in Christ. If you've called upon the Lord, if you continue in the Lord. See, all the wisdom and the word of God begins right here at salvation. We can't fully understand the things of God until we're saved. Until that there has been a heart transformation. Like it says in Matthew 13. You know, the disciples asked Jesus a very pointed question in Matthew 13 and verse 10. And they said this. They said, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you use those dark mystical sayings that are hard to understand? And he responds to them by saying, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And you could take that understanding right there to be reflected of believers knowing the mystery of the kingdom of God and unbelievers not knowing the mystery of the kingdom. It's just like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him. And nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's on a different level. They cannot understand that. And according to Ephesians 2, as we've looked at this, that they are dead in trespasses and sins. As being dead in trespasses and sins, you are dead to the environment of God. You are unable to respond to the things of God unless he first acts upon your heart and gives you his Holy Spirit, regenerates you, grants you faith, grants you repentance. Then you can understand. The will of God begins right there. Now I want to sum it up by saying this. The will of God is that you repent and that you surrender your life to Christ. Repent and surrender your life. It is a surrender. It is a giving up of your life. It is, as Jesus said in Luke 9:23, a death to self. It is a taking up of his cross and following him. You won't find any invitations in Scripture that talk about walking a church aisle, but you will find an invitation that says, follow me. Jesus says, follow me. Paul even gave that invitation to the Corinthians, to those who maybe were wavering, and he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Here is a human example that you can look at. Follow me, but only as I follow Christ. And that should be true of all of us in here. We ought to be able to say to one another, follow me as I follow Christ. And the very moment I stop following Christ, stop following me, right? You know, John the Baptist told the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to his baptism. He said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, you know what he said in Mark 1:15? He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Paul even said that it was God's will that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, well, wow, that's a passage that says all men. God wants all people to be saved. That must be a universal salvation. Folks, when you read all, you need to understand the context. All doesn't always include every single person. Especially is true in the next passage in 2 Peter 3:9, which says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you study the context, he's talking about the elect. The first question is long-suffering toward us. Who's the us? You read the context, he's talking to believers. He's not willing that any believer perish. Anyone that he has chosen before the foundation of the world, they will not perish. But you need to also understand that these two verses also stress the responsibility of man to repent at the hearing of the gospel. The death of Jesus on the cross, it was sufficient for every man to believe. Therefore, he calls every man to repent. Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And that does mean all men. Because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The will of God begins right there. If you want to understand the will of God, you need to back up. You need to find out, have you truly been born again? Has salvation truly occurred in your life? Because that's where it all begins. But understand this as well. The will of God continues after you're saved. It's not just that the will of God is your salvation. But as you look at the New Testament, as you look at the Word of God, you find that there are other elements here that point out things that are clearly the will of God for our lives. And I want to give you five of them. It says over in Galatians 5:16, to walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That right there is the fruit of the Spirit. God's will is that you walk by the Spirit. God's will is that you produce the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, you can't produce it. Only God can produce it in you. So let me sum it up to say this. Number one, or A on your outline. God's will is that you live daily, or you live your life daily under the control of the Holy Spirit. You live your life daily under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let's change the word daily to moment by moment. Because what's picked up in Galatians 5:16 when he says, walk by the Spirit and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that's not just a daily thing. That is a moment by moment thing. That is one step at a time, as what walking would illustrate here. Same word, peipeteo, that you would conduct yourself by the Spirit. You order your conduct by the Spirit. But this should be moment by moment, day by day. That means that your thought life, that means that your speech, that means your attitude, all is to be controlled by the Spirit. And you should be able to quickly recognize when it's not. Go to Galatians 5 for just a moment. You should be right near the area. You're still in Ephesians. Look at verse 19. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. Things like these. This is the work of the flesh. This is the deeds of the flesh. Now you say, well, I don't really have a problem with some of these things here. I don't ever have a problem with, you know, immorality or impurity. Well, let's back up. Immorality. I find most folks do have a problem with that, especially when you understand the meaning of the word porneo, which is where you get pornography from. And in our sex-craved world, pornography comes across your home, not just via internet, and not just via television set, but it comes across your life in other ways. I told you some time back, someone put my name and address in a subscription for porn. I was so furious about that. I got it in the mail one day, and I just happened to catch the corner of the envelope because it was in a plain envelope, and it said illicit material. You know, you don't open it up to find out if it is or how illicit this is. You tear it up, and you bury it in the bottom of the trash can, and you walk in there, and you tell your wife what just happened. That's accountability. Or you go and also and tell your elders. You tell others. That is accountability. And folks, I called them and said, how in the world did you get my name and my address? And they said, someone entered it on the internet. It's like, thank you very much. And so I said, would you please remove my name and my address? Of which it still has not been removed. But it comes in those forms. I used to work for the newspaper. And we used to have to stuff those ads, you know, those sell ads that come in your paper. Pick and Save, when it used to be around. You remember that? You know, it hadn't been that long ago when they closed the doors. But I tell you, some of the ads of the women in the lingerie was definitely pornographic. You know, you're sitting there going, keeping your eyes closed. You know, you don't want to have these images in your mind. And it's just amazing. You have it come across yourself in that way. It comes in the junk mail. I would encourage you, enroll in LifeLock. You ever heard of LifeLock? It's an identity protection program. Enroll in that and your junk mail will end. My junk mail has ended. Praise God. Worth $20 a month to end the garbage coming into my home via through the mailbox. But again, these are different ways. And if it's not coming in your home, then you drive down the road and it enters in through the eye gate because you see it plastered on billboards. Folks, it's everywhere. You could be sitting down watching a nice Hallmark show or something, and the commercials are the ungodly things crossing your paths. You have to have control there. And it's very clear for each one of us that we struggle with that kind of control. And you notice there in the list, immorality. Immorality is not just sexual sin outside of marriage, but it's the entertainment of any type of sexual sin as well. And so it would include pornography, from the word porneia. And look, he talks about other things. Impurity, pretty broad term. Sensuality also falls in the same family of those three words right there. And then idolatry. And we say, well, how can anybody commit idolatry today? Very easy. Might even be easier today to commit idolatry. You might not, you know, bow down to something that you have in your home, you know, per se doing that physically, but you bow down to it when it takes the place that Christ should take in your life. That's idolatry. And you fill in the blank as to what that may be. You say, well, I'm not involved in sorcery, but you might get me on enmities, strife, hatred. He talks about jealousy, an outburst of anger. That's that explosive anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness. And he ends it by saying, and things like these. In other words, this is not an all-conclusive list. So our thought life, our speech, our attitude, our actions are to be controlled by the Spirit. And when they're not controlled by the Spirit, then it's going to produce the deeds of the flesh. It's one or the other. It is an absolute that I don't think we understand. You are either walking by the Spirit right now or you're not. It's that absolute. You could be sitting here listening to something and a sinful thought comes in your mind and you sit there and entertain that. That's the flesh. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's why it's pictured as walking one step at a time. But folks, we have to also be proactive here. We have to do things to help us with that, to help the Spirit, if you will, to have control of our life, meaning we have to die to self, meaning we have to give up and relinquish those areas that we're holding on to, that we seek to control. Look at verse 17. Go back to Ephesians 5. And he says again that you are not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. And if you'll notice in the next verse, he tells us what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And of course, you have to understand that the drinking of wine, the drunkenness of wine here, it was more religious than it was more than anything. To commune with the gods, they would ascend to this level of drunkenness, which would allow them to worship the goddess Diana, the god of wine. And Paul is saying that if you want to worship the living God, it's not going to come through drunkenness. It's going to come through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to ask, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? If I'm sitting up here ranting and raving, saying you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what in the world is it? And I think we get very mystical on this point, when the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is not seeking to be mystical about this. Let me just use a series of words that maybe will help you do this. Like, for instance, to be controlled by. You are to be controlled by, influenced by, dominated by, mastered by, led by. Any of those terms will work. Well, how about another term? Obedience. Hold your finger right there and go to Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then if you go back to Ephesians 5:18, where he talks about being filled with the Spirit, if you follow the results of verse 18 on into chapter 6 and verse 4, and follow the results of chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 16, on into chapter 4, you'll find that the results are the same.
Are you being controlled by the Word of God? Well, that's essentially what Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 is talking about, as we've been learning today, that we have to be filled with the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by God's Word. Well, as we've learned, that is God's will. And you've been listening to a message today focusing specifically on God's will for your life. If you'd like to get a copy of this, you can do that by calling us at 904-651-3351. This message is available by CD and MP3. And to get a copy of the MP3, just visit our website at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I do want to thank you for joining us today. I hope that you'll listen next time as we come together and study once again God's Word.